on, pressing on, that's right, press on. Press on, press on. It's one thing do, leave all things else behind. Okay? Now, the church being the issue of the great person and work of Christ, we've seen He's the issue. He's the issue of our experience. The church is the unique expression of Christ. He simply has no other way to express Himself except through this entity the Bible calls the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. I'm so glad it's the unique expression of Christ. I'm so glad I'm in it.
Amen.
So glad I see it.
Amen.
So glad I'm not out there aimlessly trying to put together a Christian life and suffering the incompatibility of what I read in the Bible and what I experience in my own life and reading things that I say, wouldn't it be neat if it were like that, and knowing it never will be.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. I'm not frustrated.
Amen.
Right? Sometimes I'm a little disappointed in myself. But that even is an opportunity for Christ.
Yeah.
See, everything is just too good. It's
That's
too
right.
wonderful. This is why we cause problems, because we're people who just believe everything's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. Anything happens, we just say wonderful. Right? Everything's wonderful. The Bible's wonderful. God's wonderful. Christ is wonderful. The Spirit's wonderful. Oh, the experience inwardly
Amen.
Is wonderful. The church is wonderful. The local church is wonderful. This age is wonderful. The next age is wonderful. New Jerusalem is wonderful. Right? It's just too much.
Amen.
Right? God is just too lavish, too rich. He's too much. Right? Okay, then the church not only expresses Christ uniquely, but it uniquely defeats Satan. There's nobody else, no thing else, no entity, no other cause, no other way to defeat Satan other than through the church.
Amen.
Now, let me explain to be sure this is very clear to everybody. Christ destroyed Satan on the cross. In the matter of him being destroyed, that was the work of Christ. In the matter of him being defeated, that's the work of the church. Eternally and positionally, he was destroyed by Christ on the cross. But in practice, in time, the execution of that destruction is done by the church to defeat him in his ongoing activities to, in his way, try to thwart what God's purpose is doing. Okay? So, the church plays and is the unique role in the defeat of Satan. Okay? Now, that's why Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." My church. I will build my church. To me, this is the top prophecy in the Bible. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Who do you think is on the offense in this verse? The gates or the church? The gates are standing there trying to withstand the assault of the building church. Isn't this a picture here? In your mind, did you have it reversed? Like the church will withstand? No, the gates will not withstand. See, it's a rout. It's a rout. That's right. But what you do see here is a conflict. That's why Satan will be defeated practically. He will be defeated practically through the builded church to fully accomplish the positional destruction that Christ accomplished on the cross when he destroyed him. We have to apply that time and time again until there is no more of him. number one, we defeat Satan when we bind him in prayer as the church. In all of his activities, we defeat him that way. We defeat him in his activities, and we defeat him in lives of others, and we defeat him in our own life. This is a defeat for him. Number two, when the church is builded based on this prophecy, he will suffer the beginning of his ultimate defeat. And that is at the end of this age here, which is the church age. See, right here, Satan is defeated by what? By being cast into the abyss. King James says it's the bottomless pit.
Right.
He's cast there, and he's sealed there, and he's defeated. Okay? And he's defeated in that he stays in that abyss for this whole dispensation here. And he doesn't get to stick his head up again until that 1,000 years is over. And then it's just time enough to have the final conquering of him. And at that time, he's thrown into the lake of fire. And once you go into the lake of fire, you don't come back out. He's finished. He will be finished. And you know why he's finished? Because the builded church has the authority and has the ground to execute this kind of judgment. It's a domino effect. You see, the church is built. This throws into action all kinds of things that God does. He ends the age. He brings in the next age. This means that Satan has to go into the abyss. A lot of things happen once the church is builded. That's why you have to see that the church is the key to the unique defeat of Satan. And he's not going to be defeated any other way. No one's going to pray him into the abyss. It's not that. It's the builded church that will cause the effects to take place that will result in his casting there. Okay? Then, point E is that the church is the ultimate in human experience. And I like these verses because it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, For even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many members, so also is Christ. You see, this shows that the church in Paul's writing is equivalent to Christ. See, many members and so forth, we would say so also is the church. But Paul said so also is Christ. He considered the many members, in this verse, not the church, but Christ. Now can you see the purity of the church? It's just the expression of Christ himself. So also is Christ. See, little jewels like this give you the pure revelation of the church. Okay? Then, look at this verse. For also in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all given to drink one spirit. This verse here describes the ultimate of human experience that can be obtained in this age on this planet. Okay. Would you call human life the ultimate in human experience? No. Human life has got its serious, serious breakdowns and flaws. You see, the Christian life is getting onto the positive side of human experience. That's where we get positive, because we experience the life of God. To be a Christian is to fundamentally experience the divine life of God. This is to get the life from above, to have another birth. So to be a Christian is really good, but it's not ultimate. If you become somebody who really seeks after the Lord, who goes for the Lord, who really wants to have their whole being one with Christ, then the experience of human life goes way up. There's a big difference between a Christian who got saved versus a Christian who got saved and became a real seeker.
Amen.
And was going for the Lord. He was in pursuit of the Lord, like Philippians 3 describes. Big difference, right? So you see, human experience goes way up. But when you come to this verse like here, it says, in one spirit we were all baptized in one body. This one body is an experience of a member living in the context of the body life. This is a church person. This is a body life person. And in one spirit we were all baptized into this one body. And in the context of this one body, regardless of background, that's why Paul puts in whether you were this or whether you were that. This has all been negated at the cross. So in this one spirit, being baptized into one body, we've been made to drink of one spirit. Now, right at this point, we hit the climax of human experience. The enjoyment of drinking the same spirit corporately is the top experience we can have until he comes again.
Amen.
Okay, the top. Brothers and sisters, to drink the same spirit is something that I do believe only happens rarely, infrequently, in Christianity at large. You see, why does God need a recovery? So that in the body life, as members of the body, we enjoy drinking the corporate spirit all the time, day after day. Not at some special revival, not under some certain special circumstances, but our life is we drink one spirit. I have Christ, you have Christ, we enjoy the one spirit. What good is it when Christians get together and they just kind of look at each other and, you know, I'm a little scared of you and you're a little scared of me and I don't know what you believe about what, and you don't know what I believe, and I may speak in tongues and you may tell me I have a demon, and you may want to lay hands, and you may say let me heal you, brother, and you may say we need to get into the original Greek, and you may say we need to get out of the Greek, and you may say there's only one version, that's King James, and you may say King James is inaccurate in several spots, and you may say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and someone says I believe he's God, and you have all these conflicts, and you say, I believe Christ lives in me. And you say, no, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He can't be in you. He says, I believe that Christ is a life-giving spirit. Oh, no, that can't be right. And on and on and on. I believe in the Sabbath. I don't believe that, you know, we have one whole denomination based on the Sabbath. That's why they meet on Saturday. You know, that's the Saturday is the Sabbath.
That's right.
And what we call Sunday is the Lord's Day.
Right.
Just based on this.
Right.
This and one other little thing. See. I got into a long fellowship one time with them. Lovely brother. This brother was so good. But there was no budging on this. Isn't it wonderful when we can just meet together, blow it all off?
That's right.
Blow it all off. What are you a Greek? Blow it off. Are you a Jew? Blow it off. Are you a slave? Blow it off. Are you free? Blow it off. Blow it all off.
Amen.
The Bible says one spirit, one body, and one drink.
Amen.
See? We're just all going to drink the same thing. One drink. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says they all ate the same spiritual food. And they drank the same spiritual drink. You know what makes our meeting so wonderful? It's not that we're, you know, we're doing this or that, but when we meet in a home and we get together, you know, we just drink the same drink, the same spirit. You know, this doesn't happen always, but you know, sometimes I feel so identified with someone else's spirit that they're praying or whatever. Is just the same as if I were praying. I just don't feel any difference. My amen is as much a release to me as if I were praying myself. And sometimes in this one corporate spirit, I really feel the spirit in me anointing in something, but I just don't have the light, the utterance. My mind is just not clear to interpret what's, you know, I got the spirit, but I don't have the understanding yet, you see. And sometimes somebody just in the meeting, they just come out and pray or say something, and it just matches what it is. And the understanding in their mind just became the understanding in my mind exactly the same.
Exactly.
And I just, I don't know what to say. You see, at that time, I'm really kind of silent because I'm really shocked. How can you beat this? Here we are. See, this is another realm. People do not understand this. But we just enjoy, we drink and so forth. And because they've never had the experience of it, and we have the experience of it, and our meetings are such that we pray and we testify, and we have this little thing we call the flow. And it just is there. It's the Spirit moving along certain ways that bring out certain aspects of truth that just comes out, and we prophesy, and all this is released, and people can't figure this out. You see, we haven't been to seminaries, we haven't done this, we haven't done that, and so forth, and yet here we are. We all speak, we all prophesy, and it's amazing. But when you put it all together, it paints a beautiful picture, and nobody can understand that. In fact, I can't understand it. I just know it happens. Isn't that a lot different? If I say, okay, if y'all didn't have any experience of God's purpose, any experience of Christ, you're just young people, and you just gathered together, and here we are. But we all got saved sometime in our life, but that's the only thing in common we have. You see, do you think we'd have a good atmosphere here? You think we'd all be relaxed, enjoying the Lord? You see, I don't know, not even half of you. I don't know half of you. I recognize your faces, but you know, I don't know you in a sense of, you know, real personally. But on the other hand, I do know you. I know your spirit. Maybe I haven't even shaken your hand, but I've shaken your spirit.
That's right.
Amen. It's good. You just can tell. We have a knowing. We have an intuitive knowing.
Amen.
You see, we're birds of a feather.
That's right. Amen.
Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
Oh, listen. This is why I always like to say, when you leave the practical experience of the church life, you walk right out into lonesomeness, despair, and even darkness. Don't do that. You would have a lot more light if you just stay away. But once you touch the corporate spirit and you know this is what God wants, whatever special blessings you used to have, don't expect them to come back.
That's right.
God was just taking care of you until you could be brought into His fullness. Okay, now we draw all our, you know, in Psalms it says about Zion, all our roots are in Thee.
See,
this is where our roots are. So we're soaking Christ out of all the riches that the saints have and get from the Word and their experience of Christ. Right? That's why it's the ultimate in human experience. Don't ever think there's something higher. Not only is it not higher, it's not even close. We're on I mean, we're at the top of the top. This is, we're on the top of Mount Everest. Don't ever confuse that with Mount Bunnell. They're not the same.
That's right.
See, one of them, you just climb 99 stairs right. And you're there. Mount Everest is not the same. It towers over the rest of the earth.
Right.
This is the top. Not the second thing is Mount Bunnell. You know why we call it a mountain? It's just because it's the best we have. If you lived in Nepal, would you call Mount Bunnell a mountain? They'd look at that and they would.
Valley.
Yeah, yeah. Subterranean.
Older signs.
That's not a mountain. That's nothing. But see, we're not used to big mountains. We're used to hills. But this is a big hill, so we call it a mountain. Don't you think it's like this today in Christianity? Wow, that was a gigantic thing. We had a testimony meeting and three people gave testimonies. They get so really excited. Really excited. Oh, we had such a good prayer meeting. No, I'm not trying to knock it. But I want to be honest with you. I don't want you to be fooled. Brothers and sisters, it's not going to change. The system is set.
That's right.
And it will not be changed. It might fluctuate a little. It might change maybe a little. But fundamentally, it is set. And it will not change. You can try to reform it, but you will not succeed. Okay, I'll tell you that firsthand. Okay? It's like taking your fist and trying to, you know, ram it through a concrete wall. It will not move. So either you go or the wall goes. If you keep beating on it, something has to go. So the wall or you. Or a third choice, you just quit beating on it. You just drop back and be satisfied with what? Status quo. And that's happened over and over again. No, we can't do that. Okay? I beat on that wall. Don't tell me. I know I beat on it. I've read many things. These things are set. You cannot overcome. So this is why in Revelation 18 the Lord said, come out. He didn't say reform. He said come out.
Amen.
Okay, F is the church is the key to world events. Everybody's interested in world events these days, right? I no one's more interested than me, I bet. Maybe Mark is. Mark, you're really into this, I know. Marcus, you know, Mark and I, he doesn't realize much, but Mark is really big into military history. He really is. No, he knows more about World War II than any other person around, except a brother who's a military historian. And I learned a lot of history from him, and I still need to give him some of his books back. He has a book for everything. But you know, Mark, for all the military history, you know, this is really. This is really, for you, the first war that you ever went through it and saw it firsthand. You were too young for Vietnam. You remember half of it. Well, you would remember half of it. Okay. But you know, historically, it didn't have the history to it. It was the history was really not so good. Later, some books were written that gave some historical significance, But it took a while because everything was such a mess in the whole war. But you know, this one is going to be historically a milestone. But you know, in this war, we don't have to read any books, right? You just watch the nightly news, and in the days ahead, we'll see some pretty startling videos that have been withheld, and so forth. Anyway, this is world events, right? Moving at a fast pace, aren't they? How many people on this earth realize all of this is due to God's move in the church? Except for the church being built by Christ in this age, there would be no war in the Mideast. Believe me, that war was not for America. Was not for, of course, it was not for oil, not for America, was not for this or that. It was not for the United Nations. Sorry to say, if I offend you, it was not for a new world order. It was for one thing. It was for Israel.
That's right.
Israel just got its biggest bully eliminated. And that's why. And Israel has to be in a certain position for the Lord's coming. And that will happen based on the church. See, the church is the key to world events. It's a domino effect. If the church makes progress, it's like setting a pace. You know, setting a pace. When you have a distance run, there's always somebody put into the race who's the pacer. This guy runs real fast and sets the pace. He knows he's not going to win, so he expends himself in the first quarter or first half of the race to put the top runners on a pace that will keep them not just to win, but possibly to have a very excellent time, maybe even break a record. So these are the pacers. See, and the others have to keep up with this guy, or they know that they're really they're falling behind, and they will not finish properly. They may win, but the time will be way off. So they have to keep pace with what the pacer. Then the pacer, once he fags out, he just drops behind, and the rest of them take it from there. See, the church is the pacer, and the rest of world events have to keep up with the pace of the church. The church doesn't keep pace with world events. The church is being built. God's eyes on the church and world events. It's so easy for world events to fall in order. 2 years ago, Russia stood in a certain way. That epoch of time is over. Eastern Europe is over. Now, one of the main kingpins in the Middle East related to Israel is history. It's setting the stage. It's no accident they're located on the Euphrates River.
Okay. That's right.
We'll see. But anyway, it's the key to world events. Okay, you got it. Then G, it's the key to the next age. Okay. Key to the next age. Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give glory. Give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride, where am I? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. You see, here's a marriage. A marriage. A bride is ready. A bride is prepared. Something has happened to the church to bring it to a stage where it is ready to be presented as a wife for marriage. Okay? At that point, you see, and only at that point, will the Lord come back, because He's not coming back to put a capstone on world events. He's coming back to marry His beloved bride, which is the church.
Amen.
He's coming for her. And world events will merely be the setting of the stage for the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. You see, that's why it's the key. There will be no next age until the bride makes herself ready. This age will go on until that point. So it is the key to the end of this age and the beginning of the next age. Then, H is the body of Christ universally. I have a lot to say here, and I think we can cover it in the subsequent messages, so I don't need to stop. But, of course, I think you realize the church is two things. It's the body of Christ universally, and it's the local church practically. Two aspects of this thing we call the church. The universal aspect and the local aspect. And they must go together. We'll cover this more later. Then J, it's the beginning of God's new creation. Why? Because this creation is not the physical creation. It's not the creation of the physical things or anything else, even of just man. But it is the creation of God based on resurrection life,
right,
entering into man, saturating man, and man expressing God as part of the new creation. The word new means in resurrection, just like new heavens, new earth with new Jerusalem. Okay. Then K, it is the home for God's seeking ones. In this verse, you have members of the household of God at the very end. There is a family. There's a household. There's an entity here, you see. And any brother or sister that seeks and loves the Lord to a certain degree, when they come into the church life, which is just the universal church, experience practically in the city that you live in, or locally in the city you live in, when they come into that, if they're really a seeking one, they will have the sense within them, I'm home. I'm a member of the family, of the household. See, check your experience. In the local church, have you found home? Are you home? You know, people church hop all over the place. You know church hopping? Yeah, visiting all over the place. Boy, did I church hop. I believe I would have won the award if it had been measured for, what, maybe 1.5 years of time. Boy, was I church hopping. Everywhere. I went to every place and I heard everyone speak. I did nothing. I studied a little. I played ball and I hopped. Okay, I just hopped around all the time hopping. I was never, if you wanted to find me, you never could find me. You had to come to the ball field. You had to go to one of my classes, the mess hall, the cafeteria. Or you could take your chances wherever I was hopping around, listening, checking everything out. You know, just like Adam when all the animals, that's a this and that's a that. And I didn't find my match,
right,
my counterpart. I didn't find it.
That's right.
Then I came to the meeting of the church. What a pitiful meeting that was.
Yeah.
My, that was pitiful. 8 or 9 people who don't know much about the word. I think I knew more than most of them. Maybe only, I think I did. One brother probably knew more than me.
Yeah.
Or he did know more than me, but I think maybe just one.
Yeah.
But notwithstanding all that, as soon as I met in that little living room with people praying and saying, Amen. And praise the Lord.
Amen.
I said, This is bone of my bone.
Flesh
of my
flesh. Right. Amen.
What kind of, I have to go here? I have to be with these people. And they were much to be with in our terms. Right? That was 25 years ago. See, I'm older than you think. Or I could say I touched these people very early in life. But anyway, I never...
That's right.
That was it. That was it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people ask me, have you seen this? Have you heard of so-and-so? Have you gone so-and-so and so forth? I don't even know. I tell you the truth, I do keep up with secular news, but I don't keep up with religious news. Why? I have no taste. There was a time, I mean, I filled my data bank with it. But the age is over for me for that. It's gone. I mean, if you're a member of a family, okay, you come from families. Some of you don't live with your families any longer. Maybe you do. But anyway, while you grew up, that was home. Someone says, well, will you come live with my family? We live across town. Would you say, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, we do this and we do that, and we're a little different from your family, but you go do it. Just spend 1 week over there, and there'll be a knock on the door
and say,
"Mom, Dad, I'm back." Well, why? They're not nice people. Oh, they're nice people. Well, what brought you back? I don't know. I'm just home.
That's right.
You're my family. What can I say? Sometimes my daughter, she has a little joke. She says, well, I'm going to leave home. She's 16. She's going to leave home. I said, really? Well, tell me what you need and I'll try to get it together. One time she really went through with it. No, she walked out the front door. Of course, she didn't get off the front porch. She walked out the front door. My wife and I just kind of, winked at each other. Pretty soon she just, kind of slips back in the house and, has this look. I hope she doesn't hear the table. I can laugh at that, and you can laugh at it, because so you had thoughts like that too, didn't you? Right. No, you can't. No. Even you don't think it's so hot. It's still home.
That's right.
In the church, I'm home.
That's right.
It's not that everybody's an angel. It's just that everybody's a brother and a sister.
That's right.
Amen. I'm home. What can I say? I can't help it. Every place I went, I wasn't home. There was something there telling me this is not your place of rest. You're not home. But, in the church life, and I'm not trying this, and I'm not stuck in the church life. I'm not stuck here. But I am at home here.
Amen.
And whenever I get away from the saints, just this spring, I've been out of town a lot, okay, and so forth. And I've been with when I go out of town, I'm with the saints day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. So I'm churching ferociously. I mean, a day is just a total day of fellowship and prayer and so forth. I mean, day and night, okay. In the midst of all that, I enjoy that. Of course, you get in so much. There's just so much deposited in you, like that, right? But to tell you the truth, I miss all the saints. I'm at home with all the saints in all the churches, but I'm really related to and built with the saints there. So I miss all the saints. I wonder how they're doing. Some of them I'm concerned about. Some of them I just, even you think I might be a long way away, but I just am not so, I'm concerned. And as soon as I get home, I ask my wife, what happened? Tell me this, tell me that. How's so-and-so doing? And when I get a good report, oh, I feel so good. Because it's a good word about my family.
Amen.
Right? Don't you feel this way? Is this the way it is? Let me tell you, I don't believe in Christianity people have these feelings. I don't believe they have these feelings. See, This is our family. This is our home. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We're so home. Home, home in the church.
Amen.
Right.
Jesus. Amen.
If you don't think I'm, you don't think this is right, this is truthful, go ahead. Go hop. Go church hop and hop around. If you find home, I'm not going to say one word to you.
That's right.
Okay. I don't want to. If someone says, I have found the ultimate in human experience, and I am home,
yeah,
and it's not where you are, I'll say, praise the Lord. I really will. I mean that. I do not have a problem. I can argue doctrinally about the church and what God must have, and I to be faithful to the truth. That's one thing. But anything on the personal side, I'm so happy for you.
Amen.
But also doubt that you'll feel that way a year from now. Okay. Now, y'all got the church age?
Amen.
See, now all we have left is 2 ages and 27 minutes. We're going to make it. Okay, now we have the millennial kingdom. Okay. Aren't y'all glad that there are some restrictions of time? Let's see. The millennial kingdom. Okay, I'm going to give you, now, we're into the next age after the Lord's second coming. And I'm going to take a bullet ride through this for reasons of time. So hang on. Okay, we're going to go. Okay. The millennial kingdom. A. It is the inauguration of Christ as King. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. That's good enough. Our brothers has been cast out before God day and night. Okay, now has come. There's a time. This happens right here. The church age closes and ushers into the millennial kingdom. The bride was made ready. The wife was ready. The kingdom age comes. Christ comes back. A lot of events happen here. The tribulation ends. All the foes are defeated. All kind of things happen, and that's what we need to see. The kingdom age is here, arriving. Okay, and we're anticipating, looking forward to this. Okay, just some things here. Number one, the inauguration of Christ as King on this earth will be literal. He is coming literally. This is not a spiritual thing only. It is literal. He will come. It is physical. That's close to literal. He will physically come back to this place, okay? And he will locate himself to have his divine administration, his kingdom administration on this earth, ruling over all the kingdoms of the earth and so forth. And his administration center will be Jerusalem. Not the new Jerusalem, but the earthly Jerusalem. Okay, so it's literal, physical, and he will come back just like it prophesies that he will come back. And at that time, he will be in Israel, and his throne will be located in earthly Jerusalem. Okay, another thing about the inauguration of Christ as King when he comes back is he will be in glory. He will not come back in any way other than he will come back in his glorified state that he is now in, and he will bring himself to earth in a glorified way. So he will rule and reign in glory. And this will be, of course, as I mentioned, after all the foes are defeated, Satan is bound and put into the abyss. All the things are, all the armies are defeated at Armageddon. All these things take place, and he has overcome them all. And so he's here literally, physically at Jerusalem. The foes have been scattered, and he is in his glory at that time. And the inauguration of the kingdom of Christ will have begun. And it says, now has come. Now has come. the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. Okay? Saints, praise the Lord for this kingdom.
Amen.
Oh, what a kingdom. What a kingdom. Okay, bullet. B, the co-kingship of all His overcoming believers. Okay? Just look at the last phrase. That's all we have time for. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Saints, I just want you all to know that if you will be one who's faithful to Him, if you'll be one who overcomes, whose life comes up to the level of maturity so that you are one that can be qualified to rule and reign with Him, you get to have this experience of Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
In the way that you are a co-king, a co-king. Okay, you're not just a kind of a subordinate you're not just a nobody. You are a co-king. He will administrate the whole earth, okay? And all the nations will be under His administration, and you will participate in that as a co-king. I want to impress you, you are in line for royal kingship.
Amen.
Okay? And Christ will be the King, and we will be His participating partners in this kingship. This age is coming. You see, in this age, we're nothing. We're nothing. But there's an age coming when the first will be last, and the last will be first. What a change on this planet when the overcoming believers... And by the way, not only will Christ be in glory, but these believers will be in glory. This 1,000 years will be administrated by the glorified believers, body, soul, and spirit. And you say, how and what will this be like? I don't know. But if you can imagine glory, you get some inkling of how this will be. Okay. Christ is totally glorified. We will be in glory. And we'll rule and reign with Him for a millennium. Okay? Then number C, this time will be the wedding feast of the Lamb. The first verse, He said unto me, write, blessed are they who are invited to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. Then Matthew, his Lord, said to me, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Amen.
This time, this millennial kingdom time, is a time of, saints, I don't have the word. I can just tell you it will be an indescribable enjoyment of the
Amen.
Process triune God dispensed
wow.
into our being all time, day and night. For 1,000 years.
Amen.
We will be in a condition of feasting with the Lord perpetually. This will be the joy of the Lord. We will enter into a joy that we do not have the taste of in this age. We have the foretaste of it, but we will not receive the full taste until we rule and reign with Him and enter into the joy of the Lord. Do you want 1,000 years of joy of the
yes.
Lord? 1,000 years of the marriage dinner of the Lamb?
Amen.
Eating and drinking all the riches of Christ in
Amen.
A glorified state, in a glorified way, ways that we can't describe because we're not there yet. We've not been glorified yet. How can we describe that realm except that it's spectacular beyond the wildest imagination?
Amen.
Okay? But I like this. 1,000 years of enjoyment.
Amen.
That's why the Lord said, if you lose your soul life, if you will gain it. You see? This means in this age, if you lose it, you pay the price. This age is not for enjoyment of our soul. You see? So if we lose that in this age, we gain it in the next age. You see, this is not just our spirit enjoying the Lord. Our whole being
Amen.
Is just fully enjoying the Lord.
Amen.
You see? We gain our soul. Our soul is full of enjoyment. In this age, we cannot say what it's like because this is something that has been amplified, something that's been enlarged. Our experience and enjoyment of Christ will be so rich at that time. Then, this time D is for 1,000 years, which was already mentioned in one of those verses. Just the end part, again, is another verse showing this. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So, saints, I just want to tell you one thing. We are now in the church age, and our life in the church age is a trial type of thing. It's a qualifying time. It's the prelims, okay? We're in the prelims to see if we can run in the real race in the kingdom age. Do you follow me? Okay, if we are so one with the Lord, so faithful with the Lord in taking care of this time, okay, then for a millennium we get to rule and reign with the Lord in His joy according to His supply in glory.
Amen.
Being a co-king with Him, ruling and reigning over the nations. How long is your life? Okay, let's give you 50 years of being a Christian. How about it? Is that okay? Saved at 20, die at 70. That's with some presumptions that the Lord doesn't come back, right? Okay. That's 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. Okay, what number do you want to take? Let's take 50 as the maximum. 50 years of following the Lord. Now, isn't it an enjoyment to follow the Lord in those 50 years?
Mm-hmm.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is it a dealing?
Yes.
Is there suffering?
Yes.
What's the most of enjoyment or suffering? Pardon? More enjoyment or more suffering? If your suffering exceeds your enjoyment, you're short. Enjoyment in this age exceeds your any sufferings can come about. Okay. Do what? You didn't hear that? Do what? I was turned the wrong direction?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, sorry, you just missed it. It's kind of like a suffering, but you'll be okay. Okay, no, the point is that in this age of the church, our enjoyment of Christ always outweighs any kind of suffering or adversity. You see, one outweighs the other. In normal times, it strongly outweighs the other. In hardship times, it still outweighs the other.
Amen.
So when you balance it all out, the preponderance of experience goes to enjoyment. But still, we're in the age of suffering, adversity, hardships. Okay? The longer you live, the more you will get this realization. But you already have it to some degree already, right? Okay. Now, what I would like to say is, okay, 50 years of a life of enjoyment, of being one with God now. And if you do that, you get 1,000 years of this realm that we really can't fully describe. Now, do you think this is a good trade-off, 50 for 1,000? That's 20 to 1. Not bad trade-off. You see, this is our reward, you see. Only in that age there's no suffering, hardship, problems, conflicts, or anything. Just enjoyment.
Amen.
And service to rule the nations. Then he is ruling the nations. Revelation 2:26 says, "And he who overcomes," is which I referred to, "and he who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." We will be co-kings with Christ. And let me say this about ruling the nations. Until this age begins, the age of the millennial kingdom, the nations, under whatever ruling they're under, is nothing but a problem and a mess. Because human government is based on human beings who are founded on the fall.
That's right.
Okay. So even their laws are proper and high, their experience of them is much lower.
Yeah.
You see, there is no government that does not have corruption in it.
That's right.
Okay. And most of the world governments simply don't work. Ours works, but it is far from utopia.
Right.
Okay. Not until the Lord comes back and the nations of this earth become under the dominion of the King and His government covers the whole earth and He rules and reigns and we rule and reign, will there be an ultimate solution to world problems? And this will be a glorious thing. Until then, there's no solution. No solution. Okay? Believe me, there's no solution. There's just one problem from another. People who think it can be worked out by anything that's merely on the human level, they're either blind to history, they're some kind of idealist that just won't really look at facts. They don't know what human nature really is, or something. They live on an island somewhere and haven't touched the problems, serious, deep-seated problems of humanity and nations. But saints, the day is coming when all of this is going to be squared away under the ruling and reigning of Christ and His co-kings. Then it is a kingdom of righteousness based on Hebrews 1:8. "But as to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Righteousness will be prevailing. You see, these nations that are here on the earth are not believers. These are nations. They come from Matthew 25, from the judgment throne, the judgment seat in Matthew 25. And these are the people that God preserved on earth because of their help to the persecuted Christians during the tribulation. And perhaps also their kindness toward the nation of Israel. Can't say exactly, because they're also God's people outwardly. These people are preserved as the nations, you see. And wherever they are on the whole earth, you could say at that point, there will be the righteousness will prevail. They are not regenerated. They really can't say they know God as love. Okay? But they will know a government and a living that is righteous. Do you understand me? The earth's problems will be over. And Christ will righteously rule. And it even says in the Bible that we would rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is not a word of grace, is it? But it is a word of authority, isn't it? This will be some kingdom. If you're in the heavenly aspect of this kingdom, you really are into something. You'll be enjoying, feasting, and ruling the nations. Okay? Then, as Satan is bound for 1,000 years, minus a little time at the end, Satan disappears. Can you imagine life on earth without this guy named Satan? You know, you take the leader away and the rest of the followers don't know what's going on, right? Look at this is what happens in Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. Hallelujah! Great chain for a great dragon. And he laid hold of the dragon. It doesn't sound like he tapped him on the shoulder, does it? He probably clobbered him right between the chops before he did anything. And he laid hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And gently lowered him into the abyss. And cast him into the abyss. And shut it and sealed it over him, that he should not deceive the nations any longer. Saints, a life on earth without deception.
Right.
Wow. He has deceived the whole inhabited earth. And now they get released from the deceiving one. Any longer until the 1,000 years should be completed, and these things he must be, and after these things he must be loosed for a little while. At the very end of the millennial kingdom, he's loosed. There's a minor rebellion somewhere to the north, and at that time, this is immediately put down, and the kingdom age ends. Satan, at that point, is thrown into the lake of fire. The earth is totally cleared of any problem after that little last gasp effort on Satan's part. And the age is ready to come to an end, and eternity is ready to begin. Got it? H, Israel is restored. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that have followed me in the regeneration." This is the kingdom. The regeneration is the kingdom. It can be also translated the restoration. This is when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. You also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This was his promise to the 12 disciples who wanted to know what their portion would be. And he told them they would be on the 12 thrones of Israel, which is very significant. They're ruling and reigning. They're not in South America. They're not in Europe, but they're 12 thrones of Israel. It has a lot of implications that sometimes I philosophize about, but I dare not say it because it's just speculating, you see. But that the 12 disciples were on the 12 thrones of Israel has some pretty significant implications to me. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
If you said no, I'm happy for you. Because we don't know. We just know we'll rule and reign with him. We don't know where. We don't know how. But anyway, the Lord gave the 12 disciples to rule over the 12 tribes. Okay? Then creation is restored in hope that the creation itself will also be freed from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of glory of the children of God. Remember, we said creation was damaged, but this is only temporary. As soon as the sons of God enter into the freedom of their sonship, this is their glorification. These are the overcoming saints. In this kingdom age, the earth will come back to its restored state that was in Genesis 1 and 2 before man fell in Genesis 3. That will be the restoration that's prophesied profusely in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, you have incredible scenes described about the restored earth, the animal kingdom. The incredible scenes of the animal kingdom. Incredible scenes of the plant kingdom. Okay. Even it's prophesied. I forgot that it's in a minor prophet. Where the sun will be shines in seven times its strength. Seven times. See. Your eyes are going to be glorified to take
That's right.
it.
That's right. Yeah.
Anyway, a wonderful thing. We're back in pre-fall. This is why it's the restoration. Okay? Creation is restored. Do y'all love nature? Are some of y'all creation bugs? You love the sky? You love the all these things? You wait till the restoration.
Right.
Oh wow! It's like we stepped, you know, into another planet. Yeah, got 1 minute to cover one page. I'll do it. And we'll finish. You'll see. Jay, it's the prelude to eternity. I've already said quite a bit concerning this. It's really good that the church does not just jump from here right into eternity. You know, most Christians say, well, what happens after you die? Well, I go to heaven. They mean this area here. There's no concept that there's a kingdom here.
No.
You see? We need a bridge of time to heaven of God's salvation. We don't want to try to be, you know, if you ever learned a broad jump, you don't go for 28 feet on your first jump. You know, what's the world's record? 29 feet. Yeah, 29 feet. Set in Mexico City. In the 64 Olympics? 68 Olympics in Mexico City. You see, it'll never be broken because the altitude was so high. So they jumped without much air resistance. You see, the gravity, the density of the air was lighter and so forth. So he got, So, I mean, what kind of record is that when you get the help of being 7,000 feet above sea level? I think that's pretty lousy. If they would build a baseball stadium up in that place, it would be a launching pad, just going out all the time, you see. You think I'm kidding. You never played a game when it was real damp and thick and heavy atmosphere. Whatever you hit, it dies before it gets
right.
that far.
Right.
It just everything's, the atmosphere's so thick. This is not what was intended to say. Prelude to eternity. I'm really watching the clock here. Okay. Now, K is a heavenly aspect, and L is an earthly aspect. The heavenly aspect is as is on your chart. You see, that's for the overcoming believers who have the rich experience of the divine life. They're glorified. They're in the heavenly, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his what? Heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then you have an earthly aspect. In Acts 15:16, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen. That's the earthly kingdom. and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will erect it again.
Wow.
So, you have in the heavenly aspect, in a glorified situation, you have the overcoming believers glorified. On the earthly aspect, you have the saved Jews, the saved Israelites, who are among the nations and teach the nations how to worship God outwardly. Okay? So there's a heavenly aspect called the heavenly kingdom, and there's an earthly aspect. Then, after the kingdom age is over, the saved Jews will, of course, participate in the new heaven. They will participate in the new Jerusalem because they do have the divine life. Okay? Now, the question can be asked at this point, do the saved Jews who are not saved at the last of this age when the Lord comes back and He pours out the spirit of supplication on the Jews and they receive the one whom they pierced. You know, Jeremiah says that. Whether they are the ones, or does this include Jews, you see, in right at this moment, a Jew that's saved is in the status of a Gentile that's saved. So, but I don't want to make distinctions because I don't want to speak beyond the Bible. But whether there's a difference here, the Lord knows. Anyway, there will be some Jews here, but they're saved, but I can't say to what degree. Okay, I don't know that. Maybe somebody can study on that and come up with something. But anyway, then it's based on the judgment seat of Christ, because it says that we will all be manifested before the judgment seat, that each one may be recompensed. You see, there's a recompense. It's not that you die and you either go to heaven or hell based on whether you are a believer or not, but there's a recompense.
That's right.
That means you get something or you lose something. Mm-hmm. For the things done through the body, that means while you live on earth in the church age, according to what he has practiced, whether good or bad. So the kingdom is a reward. That is, it's an incentive to overcome so that you can be rewarded with the glory of the coming age. And it's a warning that you can lose it.
That's right.
If you're slothful. I use the word from Matthew 25, the slothful servant. And you neglect your salvation. Then you will suffer a dispensational loss, and you will not be in the kingdom for 1,000 years. You will miss it. However, point N says, regardless whether you gain it or you miss it, it does not affect eternity. This is a period in time. And when it comes to eternity, regardless of how you did, at any time, eternally, one way or another, through overcoming and ruling and reigning, or through suffering a dispensational loss and punishment for 1,000 years, you will be prepared and ready and fully matured and fully perfected in every aspect to experience the last age, which is the new heaven and the new earth with the new Jerusalem as its center for eternity. You cannot lose that. Es claro? Okay. I'm 6 minutes over and haven't even touched eternity future. That's not bad. Eternity future is a new heaven. Look at these two verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We're in eternity future. Last circle is eternity future. Eternity future, EF. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New earth, new heaven, new Jerusalem. This is what eternity future is all about. Saints, we're going to be a constituent of the new Jerusalem. And B, it will have it'll be a new earth with C, a new Jerusalem. D, it will be without ending. That's because in Revelation 21 and 22, this is eternity we're talking about. E, here's what it will be. The consummate mingling of God and man unto absolute perfection. And F, the total termination of negative things and their effects in the lake of fire for eternity. So you got everything compiled and aggregated and consummated in the New Jerusalem, and every negative thing compiled and aggregated and terminated in the lake of fire.
Amen.
And we will be like that for 100 million zillion billion years. And when we reach that time, we will have just begun to sing God's praise.
Amen.
Y'all know the song, right? When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Y'all know that? I'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. See, look, I did eight extra minutes and we finished the whole time. Now, can you complain? I mean, honestly. No, you can't complain. But you are complaining a little in your mind. I can tell. Okay, now we need to have lunch. Oh, I should tell you, remember, 4 o'clock, you get to come. Bring your outline for sure. You get to share on anything, the whole outline. You get to share on anything. Okay? It'll be a time for prophesying. Okay? So come ready. And after that, we'll eat supper, and then we'll have tonight's meeting. Tonight, we'll start the second half, and for the remainder of the conference, it will be experiences we need to have to fulfill this vision.
Amen.
Okay?